Morning, everybody. You can take your seats. Thank you for joining us here today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them back up to Luke chapter 10. This time we're going to be starting at the beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 1. We're continuing on in our little two-week mini-series that I've decided to call John Made Me Do It. Going over things that came out of the elders' retreat that we had and getting us ready for the new mission and vision statement that are coming our way in the fall. So we've showed a couple ministry leaders. We're working through some of that feedback and working on those things. But we're going to continue on with week two of this series. And I want to remind you, last week we talked a little bit about removing that us and them label that we often have in churches, that us and them. And not so much as we want to focus on always going out, but more, we want to be a church that builds a really great discipleship program and invites people into it. One of the things that we want to do is take Jesus's command to go and make disciples seriously. And that means we need to focus on how we develop and grow disciples in our own walls and how we invite and get other people to come in as we join Jesus in making new disciples. So last week we talked about starting to remove that us and them label that we often have, especially when it comes to our programs and things like that. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about being sent. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about what it actually means to be a disciple. So let's read through the passage together, and then we'll pray. So, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to her feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you that you have made yourself known to us through your word. And we pray that as we walk through scripture today, that you would make your will, your heart clear to us. Would you lead us today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Every once in a while, I find it necessary to remind you how nerdy I truly am, and today is one of those days. As I was reflecting on this passage, I was reminded of a time in my life. I believe it was either Easter weekend 2006 or Easter weekend 2007, and I went with my friends to the Canadian Improv Games, the national competition for high schoolers who compete in improv games. Now, if that's not nerdy enough for you, while we were there, also, to make this even more nerdy for me, I wasn't on the team. I just really liked it. Like, I would go and just be a part of it. But part of that weekend was we would go and we would learn improv from people who actually did this for their life. We would get training. I learned a lot of things that day. I learned in improv, one of the things you have to consider is the weight of something when you lift it up or when you close a door. When you put your hand through the door and you close it, it kind of ruins the illusion for everybody. But one of the things we decided to do is we went to Ottawa. All the competitions were happening there. All the training was happening there. And then one day, they did something called taking it to the streets. And so what happened was a group of about 50 improv nerds went into the Rideau Center, the big shopping mall there, a shopping mall that has about 20 million people visit it annually. And we took improv to the streets because we're cool like that. And what we would do is you just walk down in the middle of this mall, and at some point, somebody would say, freeze. And whatever you're doing, you just freeze, and you just stand there. And people stare at you. Sometimes, depending on how careful you are, you freeze, and people walk into you because they're right behind you. It was one of the nerdiest things I've ever experienced in my life. And the looks that we got were some of the most embarrassing things from my life. But it was also just hilarious to laugh about later. But I love that idea of taking it to the streets. The idea of that all this improv that we had done in this group of friends, all of this improv that these kids had been learning and practicing, we're going to go bring it to everybody. We're going to go bring it so other people can experience this, whether they wanted to or not. We're going to bring it to the streets. And really, at this point in Jesus' ministry, it's at the point where he says, okay, now it's time for you to take it to the streets. You disciples have been here listening to me for a long time. You've been learning, you've been growing, and now it's time to make this real. Now it's time to put you to work. Now it's time for you to take this message out into the world around you. And as we look at this moment in Jesus' ministry where he sends out this group of people, really, what we see is the calling in our lives. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we need to understand that we are sent. Part of being disciples means that we are sent. Some are going to be sent far. Some are going to be sent here to do the work that's here. But we're all called to go and actually work. We're all called to go and serve. And that's the first thing that you notice if you're paying attention to this passage, is that we are all called to serve. That's part of what being a disciple means. A disciple is not someone who just knows about Jesus. A disciple is somebody who has learned from Jesus and then is sent to do what their rabbi does. Let's read the first few verses here. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We see here that part of being a disciple means you have to go and serve. Now, before everyone thinks that this means that everybody has to go be a missionary, that's not what's happening here. These disciples are not being sent far. They're being sent to all the places that Jesus is going to go to and teach at. They're being sent to all the different places in Israel. All of the evangelism that they're about to do is still inside the people of God. It's still inside their nation. They're not going out to the nations yet. They're just going from town to town, sharing the gospel, trying to make more disciples who then can also be sent and continue to make more disciples as Jesus goes and proclaims his word. And so all of us are sent to go and serve Jesus and go and serve the people around us. It's not a question of who, it's all of us. And I love that he sends the 72. And I want to be clear here because there might be some controversy. There is some debate over whether he sends 70 or 72. And part of the reason for that is that there are manuscripts that will have both numbers. Some will say 70, some will say 72. And what makes it really tricky is there's actually biblical reasons why it could be either one. It could be 70, because when Moses was a leader, he appointed 70 elders. And so some scholars would say, well, Jesus sent 70 because this is the new Exodus that is beginning. Other scholars will say, well, it's 72 because that's a multiple of 12. And also, if you look into Genesis and into the ancient worldview of Israel, they believe that there were 72 nations in the world. And so this was the start of, we're going to start here and then spread out to all the nations. Most scholars, and I would agree, would say 72, but there is some debate over the two, and I wanted to be open and honest in case you've come across that before. But either way, Jesus sends out this large group of people. He's already sent out his 12 in a very similar way, giving them very similar instructions, and now it's the larger group. And what we see here is even if you weren't in the group of the 12 disciples, and you were somebody who'd been following Jesus around, learning and hearing his message, the expectation from Jesus was that you would still be sent at some point. Even if you were on the fringe, even if you were on the outside of that main circle, you're a disciple, you're going to go and do the work that Jesus has called you to. And so he sends them out. And he makes it very clear that this is an important job that he has for them. He says there's a lot of work to do, but not a lot of workers to do it. And so he sends the 72 out, and he says, while you're out there, be praying that God is going to add to you. Be praying that God is going to make more disciples. And as more disciples come in, they're also going to be workers. There's a lot of work to do. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is a message that needs to be shared. There's a community that needs to be built. And so go and do it. It's an incredibly high calling that Jesus gives his people, but also an incredible invitation that we often overlook. In sending out these 72, he's allowing them to be a part of how he fulfills his mission. Jesus is saying, the kingdom is coming. People need to hear the word. The gospel needs to be spread. And I'm going to let you 72 go and do it. I'm going to let you 72 go and be a part of God's kingdom come down to earth. I'm going to let you 72 go be a part of the redemption that I'm bringing to the world. What an incredible invitation that they and we, the disciples who have followed in their footsteps, have to be a part of the saving work that God has for this world. We're not only saved and redeemed, we're invited to get to work alongside our God as he calls more people to himself, as he grows gospel-centered communities where people will learn and grow in their knowledge of him and share that with the people around them. We are all called, invited, given the privilege to serve. Is it possible to come here on a Sunday, hear a message, go home, think about it for the week, and come back and be saved? Yes, you are saved through Christ alone, by what he's done, not by what you have done. But is it possible to grow as a disciple, to come here each week, hear a message, and go home? No. No. Being a disciple is more than just hearing the words of Jesus. He's very clear here. If you are my disciple, you become a worker. You go, you serve. You serve your church, you serve your community, you serve the people around you. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's the invitation and the expectation that we get. And it's for everyone. I love that idea that as they're going out and sharing the gospel, they're praying for more people to be brought into that family to share the gospel. Dara L. Bach, in his commentary, he writes these words. With conversion comes the responsibility to join in the task of sharing the good news. If you have become a Christ follower, if you've been called to become a disciple of Jesus, it means you are called to serve. It means you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, and that you've been given those gifts to grow the church community that God has called you to share the gospel with those around you. Becoming a disciple means following Jesus and doing what he does, not just sitting, learning, and hearing. That was never what Jesus allowed his disciples to do, and it's not what he allows his disciples to do now. To be a disciple, and if we want to be a church that makes disciples, we need to take this seriously, means that we are all called to serve. And here you might notice how the new mission is not really drifting that far from the old mission. We always knew as a church we were called to serve. And so we want to continue doing that as a church here today. And if we're going to take that seriously, we need to know the next thing, which is serving ain't easy, but it is essential. And sometimes I write things that I think are going to be really funny, and then I hand them in. I'm like, that's not going to be funny. And my daughter saw that, and she said, ain't? Anyway, serving ain't easy, but it is essential. Look at the warning that Jesus gives as he sends his people out. Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Jesus is sending his people out, and he's making it very clear, I'm not making this easy for you. You have work to do. There is a broken, sinful world out there. There's a broken, sinful community in here. The gospel needs to be preached in these walls and outside of these walls, and it's not going to be easy. He says, you're being sent out like lambs among wolves, natural enemies, a place where it is dangerous, where people will be out to get you, where people who are opposed to the kingdom of God are dwelling. You're going to go out and you're going to serve, and there's going to be some people who don't want you anywhere near them because you believe in Jesus Christ. But he says, regardless of how hard it is, you are to go. You are to go out and serve. You are to show up here and serve. It's going to cost you time. It might cost you reputation. You might have insults hurled at you. You might have family members who think you've literally gone insane because of how dedicated you are to God and his people. You might run into opposition. There is an enemy who wants nothing more than to stop the disciples from doing the work that they are called to. And yet Jesus says, I'm sending you and you're going to go. That's what being a disciple is. It's not easy. Even when they go, they're not allowed to take a bunch of resources with them. Jesus makes it very clear that as you go, you are to depend on him. You are to depend on him for the answers to the questions that you are going to get. You're to depend on him for the energy that you need, for the wisdom that you need to serve. You are to depend on him in the difficult calling that he has given his disciples. But we have a promise that as hard as it is, we need to know that serving is necessary. It's absolutely essential to who we are. We need to understand that we were created to worship and work. We were created to worship the God who made us, to work in the world that he created for us to dwell in, to build that Christ-centered community that we have been saved into. And we see this in how we are as people and just our psychology. Rebecca McLaughlin shares this. She says, volunteering has a positive influence on our mental health and physical health. Actively caring for others often yields greater physical and psychological benefits than being cared for. Helping others in the workplace seems to improve career satisfaction, and financial generosity has psychological payoffs. What Rebecca is saying here is that you were created to serve. You were created to serve in community. You were created to serve the God who made you. And if you don't serve him, you're never going to truly fulfill your purpose as a human. You're never going to truly live life that was given to you as a human. And if you don't serve God, what you find is you will serve something. And that something does not love you as much as the God who sent his son for you. That something is going to drain you. It's going to drain your relationships. It's going to drain your finances. It's going to drain your focus and your mind. It's going to devour you and eat you up. But when you serve the Lord, you serve the one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who's given everything for you, and you can fulfill your purpose. Psychologist after psychologist will talk about the benefits of serving, of loving others. And when we read scripture, we see, ah, that's because we were created with that heart. And so Jesus says, you're going to go out and you're going to serve, and it's going to be dangerous, but it's essential. Because if you don't go out there and do it, you'll never truly be human. You'll never truly live out your full life. And as you go out and serve, you will be shaped into the person that God created you to be, that Jesus died for you to be. And as you go, you get to be a part of the great saving work that God has called you to. There's a guy named Josh Noam. He's an editor for the Ava Maria Press. And a few years ago, he kind of blew up on social media because he posted pictures of people hitting walk-off home runs. And he would collect them, these pictures of people rounding third base going home. Now, I know not everyone here is a baseball fan. I'm going to try to explain this to you, and hopefully this pays off. But a walk-off home run is when you're up to bat, and your team is either tied or losing, and you hit a home run that wins the game, right? So as soon as you hit the home run, that game is over, but you still have to round all the bases. And what happens is as you round third base and you head home, all of your team is there waiting for you to come home to celebrate with you. And Josh Noam, he said this. He said, I collect pictures of walk-off home runs because they are an image of heaven. He had been recently grieving a lost loved one, and he saw these pictures, and he specifically takes those pictures of the person rounding third going home. And he says it's an image of that person who we've lost, that saint who we've lost, and a reminder that we haven't lost them. They're going home to be greeted by the other saints. They're going home to be greeted by their loved ones who Jesus has saved. And I love that picture because for me, it's a reminder, an encouragement that we are to serve. That if Jesus has saved me, if he's given me a new heart and replaced my sinful heart, and he's called me to be with him, then I serve. And I'm a part of the work that he is doing. And as he calls me home, I go home to the saints that I've worked alongside of. I go home to the saints that I've shared the gospel with. I go home to the saints who shared the gospel with me when I was lost on my own in a non-Christian home. And I go home to my Lord who is waiting for me to celebrate the great work that we have all done together. What a beautiful picture of what it means to be a disciple. To know that all of that hard work pays off. Because Christ has died to give us life eternal. That as we go home to celebrate the great work that Christ has done and invited us to be a part of, to celebrate with the saints in the great feast of Abraham. Jesus calls us to serve in very difficult ways, to serve our church family, to grow disciples here, to encourage one another in these walls, and to share the gospel and invite people in so that those saints that we rejoice with keep growing and growing and growing. But in that calling, he also commands us to serve wisely. And this is something that our church for a long time didn't do well. But even in this command to go and serve in these difficult ways, Jesus makes it very clear. These are his instructions. When you get into those places where you've been sent to, he says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. As a picky eater, that's one of the hardest commands I've ever read in scripture. But what a great encouragement that Jesus gives. I'm sending you out to share the gospel. in a very difficult situation. I'm giving you a very urgent task, but I'm also providing rest for you while you do it. The encouragement for the disciples is to act in urgency. There are people who need to hear about Jesus and what he's done for them, that they can be saved eternally. But Jesus says also, you can't work 24/7 and keep going. And so I'm going to provide a home for you wherever you go. I'm going to provide food and water for you wherever you go. And you will work and you will rest. And we need to do both of those things. And too often I see a very specific mistake done in a church, and especially a church like this. We serve all of the time in as many ways as we can. We take on so many things. And then we burn out and we can't serve anymore. And then we say, we have to step back for a while, and then we'll get back into it and we'll serve all of the time until we get burnt out again. But really what Jesus is making it very clear here is if you want to serve well, you need to find that balance between serving and rest right now. Don't serve too much, or don't rest too much. You can't fulfill your calling as a disciple if you don't serve, so you have to serve, but you can't serve well or be effective if you're putting yourself in the ground. So you serve and you rest. You find something where your gift has been given to you and you use that gift. For some of us, it's going to be in here, in these walls. Maybe it's teaching and encouraging and exhorting our friends in these walls. For some of us, maybe we have gifts in evangelism and outreach, and we need to find what those are and say, God has given me these gifts and I'm going to use them here and make sure that I'm not overdoing it so that I can continue that cycle of serving and rest. Over and over again. God has been very clear since the beginning of creation that you can't keep going on your own. You need to rest. He's made it clear and given us that weekly Sabbath. And if you read through your Old Testament, you'll find that the high holidays are often given in times where it's been high production and there's a need of rest. The harvest has come, so we're going to have a high holiday, and God calls us to rest in who he is. The sowing has come, and so God gives us a holiday to rest in who he is. That cycle is incredibly important for us. And so we want to serve, but we need to serve wisely. I was really struck by a conversation I heard on a podcast called You're Not Crazy. It's a podcast by Ray Ortland and Sam Albury that they did for a couple of seasons. And they're talking about discipleship and they're talking about serving. And Ray said these words. He says, I think, Sam, if all I do as a pastor is challenge people, I think that's the word that's often used, challenge, I will end up with an exhausted congregation who are disheartened and less capable of bearing fruit. What an incredible warning from a man who has served in ministry for a long time. We want to call people to serve and rest in the Lord. We need to understand that it is not just us who are at work here, but we're invited by Christ who can do more than we could ever imagine, and so we can rest. But there's another part that goes along here. If as a church we want to serve wisely and have rest, it means we all have to do our part. As a church that has grown a lot in 30 years, there is a fear that I have. When you're a small church, everyone has to pitch in. Everyone has to do their part or you're not going to be able to do anything. But as you grow to become a big church, it becomes easy to hide. It becomes easy to sit back and say, I've done my time, or somebody else will do that, or whatever it is that we think. But as a big church, we are called to make disciples. And a disciple is somebody who does what Jesus does, and that means we call all of our people to serve. All of our people to serve. And so if you're somebody who calls this your home church, then as a pastor, it is my job to ask you, how can you use your gifts to bless this church and call people here? How can we equip you and help you to do what Christ has called you to? Because all of us need to serve. We've been given a great big task as a big church placed in downtown Hamilton in the North End. We need as much help as we can get. There are people who need to hear the gospel out there. There are people who need to know that Christ loves them. There are people who need to know that the church doesn't hate them out there, and we need all of us to do that. We have a great group of kids downstairs who need discipleship, who need to hear the gospel. We are all needed to do that. We all have to help out each other in this big calling that Christ has given us. And so we need to serve wisely, with rest, but all hands on deck. And we need to understand that if we're a disciple, we need to use the gifts that Christ has given us. Because we have a big message to share, an important task. What we see next is that we are to serve with the message of Christ. And as you read through these next verses, they should haunt you. They should make you aware of how urgent this is. Starting in verse 9 here, when Jesus sends them, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.'" That was a way of saying, we are disassociating with who you are. You have made your decision not to follow Christ, and we will leave you to it. "Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." I want to pause there for a moment. Did you notice that the message is the same for both those who accept Jesus and those who don't? It's the same words. The kingdom of God has come near. And for those who accept Jesus Christ, who he opens their eyes and brings them to himself, that is a sentence that brings joy and peace. And for those who don't, for those who reject, it is a sentence of condemnation. The same words. It makes me understand how important it is to make sure we are very clear in sharing the gospel. We are very clear in talking about Jesus. To take the task that he's given us, to go ahead of him and share the gospel as he saves. Because that message has great implications on people's eternity. He continues on, "I tell you, it will be more bearable than on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth ashes." Those were two cities in the Old Testament that had rejected what God had been doing and had faced wrath for it. They're sitting in sackcloth, which was this black material, which makes me think maybe those emo days that I had weren't not biblical, but a call to biblical aesthetic. He says, "It'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you, and for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." So a lot of harsh things being said here. But when you study this and you look at what you're seeing here, you realize how not far these guys are going. We're talking about northern Israel. They're staying in one location, going to these towns. And these towns were the places where Jesus did most of his work, most of his miracles, where the most amount of people heard his message, including Capernaum, where he's from. And he's saying, do you think just because I spent more time there, just because you listened to more words there, that you'll be saved? No, it's not about knowing about Jesus. It's about Jesus changing your heart. It's about faith. It's about understanding that he died on the cross so that you could live. And if you don't accept that, it doesn't matter how many times you heard the gospel if it's not in your heart. We have a job to make sure that we don't just preach the gospel in a way where it gets in here, but in here, in our hearts. For the people sitting in this room, and as we share that gospel message outside. And then Jesus says this. This makes me understand how serious this is. "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." How important is it for us to understand that we are serving not with our own message, but with the message of Christ? Because as we go, we're representing him. And as we share his message, they hear him. And when they accept the message of him, then they accept him and accept God. And when they reject him and reject God. This is what Eric Mason says. This is why it's important for us to be clear as a church. He says, we must be known for our obedience and our readiness to do good to others. We must be known for our refusal to speak poorly of others. We must not be contentious. We must be gentle, courteous people. How many of us would say that this is how the church is seen by our world? We have to make sure we are living out the calling that Christ has given us to make sure that the message that we are delivering is clear. I want to make this obvious for us. So I'm going to play a new game. It's called What Is That? Here's a picture. You answer, what is that? A lion. It doesn't look like a lion, but it's a lion. That is the lion of Gripsholm Castle in Sweden. In 1731, Baba Abdi, this is how the story goes, gave, from Algiers, he gave the king, King Frederick I of Sweden, a lion. It was a gift for some work that Sweden had done for Algiers. And that lion got placed in a cage. It was an attraction. And when it died, they had it stuffed and taxidermied. Except, this is what came out. And there's two theories on what happened here. The first theory is that lions weren't common in Scandinavia. In fact, this is known as one of the first lions that ever would have been in that part of the world. And so the guy who actually did the taxidermy work had never seen a lion before. And that was his best guess at what a lion would look like after he got the skin. Or the other theory is that he intentionally tried to make it look like one of those lions on a coat of arms that doesn't really look like a lion. Either way, that's barely a lion. You can almost not even tell that it's a lion. I asked one of my daughters, and it took her about 45 seconds to be, I think it's a lion. And my concern as a church is to make sure that our gospel doesn't look like this. You kind of see, it looks like a gospel, your message, you kind of see some Jesus in there, but really it's been changed, either because you don't really know the gospel yourselves, or you tried to make it into something else. But when we see just how important this is, when Jesus says, if they reject you, they reject me, they reject the Father, they accept you, they accept me, they accept the Father, it's very important that our lion looks like a lion. That our gospel looks like the gospel, that we are dwelling in Scripture so we know what we're talking about when we share. One of the things that's important then is that as we serve, we grow, and that again carries over from who we've been as a church. Community groups are incredibly important. Places where we can grow, study groups, youth group, young adults, we need to be growing together because we need to know the message that we're delivering to one another and outside. But I want to close with the last observation from this. And that's, do not make an idol out of our serving. We are called to serve. Every single disciple of Jesus is called to serve. Serve the church, serve the community. But we cannot make an idol out of our serving. Look at the last part of our passage. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do not make an idol out of your service. I was out for lunch with Justin this past week, and I mentioned to him that one of my friends has an illustrations team that he meets with every week to go over illustrations. And so I said to Justin, here's my passage, here's my thoughts, what do you got for me? And at first he said nothing. But then I got to hang out with the DeYoungs again yesterday. And as he's getting in his car, he goes, Nero. I was like, what? And he said, Nero. This is a great reminder for us. See, the reign of Nero, and here's a statue that he had made of himself. My daughter thought that was the Statue of Liberty. Bad day for Statue of Liberty lady. But you see the inspiration. But he had a statue made for himself. And the time of Nero, who reigned from 54 to 68 AD, is known as a time when Rome lost its way. Rome, who was supposed to be this superpower, who was supposed to be this empire that was wealthy and successful and powerful and brought peace to its people, lost its way because their leader became focused on himself. He became focused on his art and wanting to be an actor. He made idols out of himself. He became a tyrant. It became all about Nero and not about the empire at all. And we need to make sure as Christians, as Christ followers, that we don't make that same mistake, that we lose sight of the kingdom and start to boast about who we are, boast about the things that we've done. We can't make an idol out of our serving. That means all of our serving, no matter what it is important. Sometimes in our church, we maybe have lifted up and idolized the fact that we are a church that has helped the marginalized. And we want to keep doing that. We believe we are called to do that, but we need to make sure that that doesn't become an idol of who we are. We need to make sure that we celebrate all of the work that all of our ministries are due, and we need to understand that all of our ministries belong to Christ and not to us. And sometimes we hold on to those ministries too hard, and we brag too much about what those ministries do. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't brag about what you do, but brag about the names that are entering into the book of life. This is my last thing I have for you. But if you go to Greece, you can find this plaque. And this is a plaque of all of the names of every Olympic champion from Sparta. It begins in 720 BC, and the most recent edition was in 2004. But as you go there, you can celebrate, if you're a champion, the fact that your name has been added to this list of champions throughout the ancient world of Sparta. You don't just celebrate in the fact that you are a champion, but the fact that you've been added to this legacy, this empire of the Spartans, who have been Olympic champions for so long. And Jesus is saying, don't rejoice in what you've done, but rejoice in the fact that your name's been added to the book of life. Rejoice in the fact that your work has added names to the book of life through what Christ has done. Rejoice in the fact that Christ is saving and continues to save and invites you to be a part of it. And so we want to be a church that serves. We want to be a church that grows disciples and makes disciples. And we want to be obedient to Christ in that, knowing that it is his work and not ours. But we are happy to join alongside of him. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your great saving work. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your salvation given to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the invitation to make Christ known, to grow in our knowledge of your love for us here in this church, and to spread that love to the people around us. We pray that you would help us to follow you wisely and wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.